Welcome to The Word for Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with the second feast of Esther, as we pick up in Esther chapter 7, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
It's always good to know that God has His hands upon our lives, even in things that may seem disastrous at the moment. And yet God is working, God is positioning, God is, you know, on the throne. And all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And, you know, we'll work to the glory of God, I am certain. But we're in that portion of the chapter right now where it looks pretty grim and pretty dismal, you know, as you see the thing from, you know, this partial vista. We can't see the whole story yet. So if you remember in our last lesson, Esther had gone in before Ahasuerus, contrary to the law of the Medes and the Persians. She had gone in with great hesitancy, but the king raised the scepter. She went up and touched it, and he said, "Ask me what you want to the half of the kingdom." And Esther said, "I want you and Haman to come to a dinner that I will prepare for you." And so the king and Haman went to the dinner, and the king, after the dinner, said, "Oh, ask whatever you want. I'll give it to you to the half of the kingdom." It could be that at this point, Esther was still just a little hesitant, reluctant, frightened to really say what was on her heart. So she put it off. And so it was arranged that Haman and the king should return the next day for the dinner that Esther would prepare, for the banquet that she would prepare for them. And that night, you remember, was when the king could not sleep. They brought in the records. They read to him how Mordecai had warned the king of the assassination plot and how that Mordecai had not been rewarded, so the king planned to reward him. And in the morning, he asked Haman what the king should do to a man that he wants to bestow great honor upon. And Haman, thinking, "Surely the king wants to do it on me. He's just going to give me a pleasant little surprise," told the king that he thought that the king ought to put him in the royal robes, let him ride on a royal horse, and put the crown upon his head, and let him go through the streets, and let them cry before him. And one of the noblemen, let him cry, "This is the man whom the king delights to honor." And the king said, "Great, do that to Mordecai." And he was, of course, chagrined. He went home afterwards. It was a humiliating experience. And he went home and told his family what had gone on, you know. And he was warned at that time, if that man is a Jew, you better be careful because, you know, the handwriting's on the wall for you. So that brings us then up into chapter 7. For while they were yet talking, he was telling his family and his friends about this horrible thing that just took place. The king's chamberlains came and hurried to bring him to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted to you. What is your request? It shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom." And Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me at my petition and my people at my request." So Queen Esther is begging for her very life and for the life of her people. For she said, "We are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed." So this is the first time now the king realizes that she's a Jewess. But it is also the realization that he is the one who has sold him out, in a sense. For he accepted the bribe from Haman to write the decree that would eradicate these people. And so it's just like a ton of bricks falling on him when she is there crying and pleading for her life and the life of her people. We've been sold out, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. If we had been sold for slaves, she said, I'd be silent. I wouldn't do anything. Then King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, though I'm sure that he knew at this point just what it was all about. He said, who is he and where is he that would dare to presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is that wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, angry and yet perturbed, because once a law had been signed with the king's signet ring, the law of the Medes and the Persians was that there could be no changing or altering of that law. Thus, the king of Persia was not an absolute autocratic monarch, as was, say, the king of Babylon, who could, you know, whom he would, he would slay, whom he would keep alive. He did whatever he wanted, could change as often as he wanted. But not the Persian kings. They were subject to their own decrees once they had been signed and sealed with the signet ring. When we get to the story of Daniel, when Darius had been flattered by these counselors who were jealous of the position that Daniel had, and they were watching Daniel carefully to find something that they could charge him with. But the guy was so honest, so pure, that there was just no charges that they could trump up against this guy. And they said, we're going to have to create something. And knowing he was a very spiritual man and that he prayed three times every day, they came to the king with flattering lips and they said, oh, Darius, you are the greatest person in the world. You're the greatest king. And people need to recognize just how marvelous you really are. And to help them to get this kind of recognition of your greatness, we feel that you should make a decree that for 30 days no one could pray to anyone but you in all of the kingdom. And should they violate this decree, they should be thrown into the den of lions. And with these flattering words, the king was puffed up and thought, well, yes, I am pretty wonderful, and it's too bad people don't know how great I really am, and maybe this is a good idea. And so they had the decree all prepared. They said, look, we've made this up. We think you're so great, and we love you so much. We've already made up the decree. Look, just sign it and seal it with your ring. So Darius signed the thing, sealed it. And so these guys headed down to Daniel's house because they knew that he prayed every morning, every noon, and every afternoon. And they waited outside to hear if Daniel was going to violate the decree. Now, when Solomon dedicated the temple, but when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, Lord, if the people sin and they're carried away captive to another land, if they turn towards this place and they pray and call upon thy name, hear thou from the heaven where you dwell and answer their prayer and return them from their captivity. So Daniel would open his window towards Jerusalem, towards where the temple once stood. It's been devastated, but where the temple once stood, he would open the windows towards Jerusalem and pray unto the Lord for the restoration. So they were waiting outside. And Daniel opened the windows. He didn't try to hide it. And he called unto the Lord, and they went running back and they said, we've found a fellow who dared to violate the king's decree. king said, "Who is it?" They said, "It's Daniel." And then was the king troubled and grieved. He realized he'd been snookered. And he sought all day. All day he sought to find some loophole. But these guys were attorneys and they had drawn that thing up pretty tight. And so he called Daniel in and he apologized. Because even he as the king could not change the decree. For the law of the Medes and the Persians, once a decree had been made and signed and sealed with the king's ring, there could be no altering or changing of that decree. And so he said, "Daniel, man, I'm sorry. I was a fool. But the God that you serve, great God, and surely he can deliver you out of the mouth of the lions." And of course, you know the story. And if you don't, you can read it. It's in the book of Daniel. But here again we find, and this historically follows the book of Daniel. This is some years after Daniel. About, 30 years after Daniel. And here again we find this same law of the Medes and the Persians taking force in this decree that was made by Ahasuerus. And so he's sort of in a, you know, he gets up and he walks out into the garden and paces for a bit in the garden, realizing, hey, I've been had by this guy Haman. And then secondly, no doubt trying to figure out how he could possibly countermand the decree that had gone forth. What can be done? According to the law of the Medes and Persians, you can't change or alter the decree. So probably trying to figure some solution in his mind. And so he, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman came over to Esther to plead for his life. For he saw that evil had been determined upon him by the king. He saw the king's eyes flashing and he realized, man, I've had it. And then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman had fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Now, in those days, they really didn't sit at tables to banquet like we do. They sort of reclined on couches, you know, and it was more of a relaxed kind of a thing. And Esther was on her couch, and Haman had come over and probably grabbed her feet, which in that culture was usually a way of pleading and begging, or grabbing a person's garment or grabbing their feet. And Haman had gone over to the bed where Esther was and no doubt had grabbed hold of her. Then said the king, "Will he force the queen before me in the house?" You know, what's he trying to do? I mean, and with this, the servants immediately covered over his head. Again, a Persian custom which more or less indicated the fact that this man deserves not to see the light of day. Like when they used to put a hood over a fellow before they hung him. He doesn't really deserve to see the light of day anymore. And so they put this hood over him as the word went out of the king's mouth. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said to the king, "Behold the gallows that are 50 cubits high, or 75 feet high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king. They are standing over there at the yard in the house of Haman, or in his property there." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and then was the king's wrath pacified. Now, before, when Haman was plotting the death of Mordecai, he was so angry, he wanted to do something dramatic. And so they said, "Why don't you build a huge gallows right here in the yard to hang him on it? You know, you'll be satisfied. You'll get this out of your system if you see that little guy hanging there." And so he had prepared these gallows, had them prepared there in his yard. But now he gets hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, as God sort of turns the tables. It is interesting to me how many times God will turn the tables upon the enemies of his people. how God watches over those who trust in him. And sometimes those very instruments that we are sure are going to be our destruction turn out to be the destruction of our enemy as God watches over us. I love the way God so often just sort of turns things around. Just when you think, well, there's no way out, and look, you know, there are the gallows, they're waiting for me. And then God just turns the whole circumstances of our lives around, and God delivers his people. I think of the cross of Jesus Christ. How that the enemies of Jesus felt that they had triumphed when they hung him on the cross. When they nailed him there, when they watched him die, I'm certain that the enemies of Christ thought that they had triumphed and went to their homes to celebrate with sort of a smug kind of a satisfaction. We finally gotten rid of this fellow who was a threat to our position. Satan, I believe, felt that he had triumphed. But that cross, in which the enemy thought that they had triumphed over our Lord, became his place of victory over the enemy. It is by the cross of Jesus Christ that we have been redeemed unto God. It is by the cross of Jesus Christ that we have been delivered from sin. It is by the cross of Jesus Christ that he actually defeated those forces and powers that are against us. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that he defeated those principalities and powers that were against us as he triumphed over them in his cross and made an open display of his victory. God turned the tables, just like in the story of Haman and Mordecai. It was just turned, and the cross which they thought was their victory became their place of defeat. And Satan was defeated at Calvary. Years ago, before the days of radio, when Britain was fighting against France, a great naval battle, news was hard to come by. The people in Britain knew, though, that this was the critical battle, that the fate of England was in the balances. And they were standing on the shores of, or on the cliffs of Dover, watching for the Navy ships to come, be they British or French, they didn't know which, but a British ship showed up through the fog, and the fellow on the deck began to signal with the flags and the semaphore code. Cromwell defeated the British admiral. And when that news, Cromwell, the British admiral, defeated, was signaled to those standing on the bluffs, the ship was enshrouded in a fog bank. And so they sent out the news. The couriers went out from there through England with the tragic news. Cromwell's defeated, and it's only a matter of time, they felt, until Britain is going to fall. And just a heavy pall just hung over Britain as the news was carried out. But as the ship made port, they got the full message. Cromwell defeated the enemy. And instead of, you know, that sorrow and that great grief, it was victory, it was joyous. And, you know, when Jesus was taken down from the cross, there went out the message, Jesus defeated. And there was sorrow and there was grief in the hearts of his disciples and his followers. But the third day they got the full message. Jesus defeated the enemy. And there at the cross, he triumphed over the principalities and powers of darkness, and he made an open display of his victory. God triumphed through the cross. Interesting picture here, the same kind of a situation where the gallows intended for Mordecai became the ruin of Haman.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the book of Esther in our next lesson. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study of Esther. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord be with you and watch over you during the week, and may God keep you unspotted from this evil world in which we live. There is so much to stimulate you, to start to feed the mind and to lead it into fantasies of unrighteousness and unreality. It's so easy that our imaginations be directed toward evil and evil things. Keep your mind pure. Keep your heart pure. Walk with God in close fellowship. Give no place to the enemy. Walk in purity and righteousness in fellowship with God through Jesus. And thus may you have a glorious week walking in the Spirit. For they that are in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May you be in the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know more about God. But then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question. You're not alone. It happens to me all the time. And I think if I only had a quick scripture reference that could help me right then and right there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or, if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.